Our speaker this morning needs little introduction here, as he is very well known and loved by this church here in Elizabeth City. Dr. Ed Williamson is Vice President at Large with One Mission Society, where his responsibilities include being a church multiplication facilitator, overseeing the OMS ordination process, building a strong bridge of connection between OMS and the Wesleyan Covenant Association, preaching and teaching with an emphasis on the doctrine of holiness, and engaging new partners in the vision to reach 1 billion people for the Lord Jesus Christ, which we are very excited to be a part of that. He has served many years as our denomination's International General Superintendent, during which time the EMC became, under his vision and godly leadership, a truly international denomination. And so we are very grateful for him and his leadership for the many years he has served the Lord here in the EMC. Dr. Ed holds a BA in Bible from Asbury University, a master's in religious education from Gordon-Conwell Theological Seminary, a master's of divinity from Asbury Theological Seminary, and a doctorate in ministry from Boston University School of Theology. And since 1997, he has served as either a member or as the chair of the Board of Trustees for One Mission Society. And now he's on the other side of that equation, where he led from the chairmanship position, and now he's just a guy trying to raise some support. He's getting to see both sides of how all that works. And he's here this weekend with his lovely wife, Gilda, who is his partner in ministry. And her responsibility with OMS is to focus on dynamic women in missions and Hope 61, which is OMS's human trafficking prevention ministry. We are so wonderfully grateful to have Dr. Ed and Gilda here with us this weekend. I have to say, on a personal level, yesterday I witnessed firsthand not only their desire to come and have fellowship with you and to share from God's word and to be ambassadors for OMS, but they also stepped right into the middle of our service projects and were right there shoulder to shoulder with us and Jesus in serving at the Salvation Army. And so they dove right in, and I so appreciate that as a pastor, but as their brother in Christ. And so we're thankful for them. They have a table set up. Is it in the foyer morning? Okay, so there's a table set up in the foyer. If at any point in the morning you want to make your way out there and take a look at some of the specifics about their ministry, you can pick up a book or a prayer card and a support card. And we just want to let them know how much we love and appreciate them. We're proud to have them here today. And I just want you to know that I love these two, and I know you love these two as well. Let's show them our love this morning as I welcome Dr. Ed to share the word with us.
John, very kind, very kind. That's a very kind introduction. It made me tired hearing the job description that OMS is working on. It's good to be with you. I think the first time I was here was when Warren Banks was pastor, which some of you may, that's way back. And then, of course, Art Wilt was my good friend and on up through. So it's been good to be with you through these years. Outstanding missions committee. Jerry, just enchanted and pleased to be with them and to hear their heart and the plans of missions and what you're doing here. Much greetings to our Hispanic church, Dios le bendiga. We appreciate you being with us, and make sure our pastor gets one of the books in Spanish out there, no other name. Plus, I want to leave all of them for him, so make sure, Bill, he has those. So, well, I want to share with you in line with your great theme, from Isaiah 59, 1 to 2, this passage of Scripture and the sermon series that I used to do, and I went back and revisited this and worked it over again, but the truths were so real that God's looking for just one. He just needs one. And that ties in with your theme for the missions conference. So if you'd stand for the reading of God's Word, I'm going to read just the first two verses, and then we'll walk through the chapter. Surely the arm of the Lord is not too short to save, nor his ear too dull to hear. But your iniquities have separated you from your God. Your sins have hidden his face from you so that he will not hear. Lord, as we come to your Word, we ask that you illuminate this Word to our hearts and minds, Holy Spirit, and then empower us to obey in whatever you speak to us. In Christ's name, amen. Thank you. I want to look at the context for Isaiah 59, 1 to 2. And what I'm going to recurring theme is that God's looking for just one person. And he's looking at his people. He's not looking at the world here. He's looking at his people. And verses 1, 2, and 3 of chapter, it actually, the context begins in chapter 50 of Isaiah, and it climaxes here in 59, but in verses 1 and 2 of Isaiah 50, where is your mother's certificate of divorce with which I sent her away, or to which of my children did I sell you, because your sins were sold, because of your transgressions your mother was sent away. When I came, why was there no one? When I called, why was there no one to answer? Was my arm too short to ransom you? Do I lack the strength to rescue you? And then it goes on from there and up into this very text, climaxing, surely the arm of the Lord isn't too short. So Isaiah 57, as you walk through the chapters here, maybe you can read these later. Isaiah 57 talks about the people's idolatry, and they need to be cured from idolatry. And that's self-interest, that's wrong priorities, that's the wrong source of life, that's the wrong source of dependence and worship. And then in Isaiah 59, he begins to speak about the inability to treat each other with righteousness. He says, but your iniquities have separated you from your God. Your sins have hidden his face from you. That's his presence. Face is presence in the Hebrew. So that he will not hear. He will not hear because of this sin. For your hands, and I'm going to just kind of walk through this chapter with me. For your hands are stained with blood, your fingers with guilt. Your lips have spoken lies, and your tongue mutters wicked things. No one calls for justice. That word justice is repeated 6 times in this chapter. Whenever you find a word that's repeated, particularly in one chapter, then God has a specific meaning for us here to look at. And so it's social injustice. So in these chapters, the two sins sum up all of the Old Testament prophets here in these chapters. It was the sin of idolatry, and it was a sin of social injustice. And the two go hand in hand. And they sum up all of the prophets. And he's saying, I am the sovereign Lord. Is my arm too short? Do I not have the power, arm, strength? Your sins compromise my problem. But not just their actions, but throughout these chapters, the very desires of the heart. And we can't go into all that, but in Isaiah 59 then, as 15 and 16, he says, truth is nowhere to be found, and whoever shuns evil becomes a prey. The Lord looked and was displeased that there was no justice, and he saw that there was no one. He was appalled that there was no one to intervene. So you have this reoccurring theme where God says, I'm looking for someone who can change my circumstances. My power and my desire is not the problem. The problem is the sin. The sin in the nation, the sin in the hearts of the people. So we begin to look, and go ahead to the third. I'm not following your slides up there. But why is Yahweh not keeping his promises? God is saying basically, there's nothing wrong with my heart. That's not the issue. The problem is you. So he says, I will act with my own hand. And this is a repeated theme, but Isaiah 63:1-5, and he talks about the judgment. And again, he says, for the day of vengeance was in my heart, and the year of redemption has come. You have this thing of God's, he has to punish evil. His eyes are too pure to look upon sin. Yet he desires to have relationship with you and I because he created us relationally to be in fellowship with the triune God and to know him intimately, not just as a sovereign God, but as a father. And so when you come through the Old Testament, you see God working this whole subject of holiness. The word holy is only used two times in Genesis. One concerning the Sabbath, set apart as an extraordinary day. And then with Tamar, who was called the holy woman, who seduced her father-in-law to fulfill the covenant. And so she was a holy prostitute, shrine prostitute. The ancient Near East knew the word holy. And all that meant there that not in character, not in action, but in some extraordinary way, supernatural way, set apart from the ordinary. Okay? Sunday's to be set apart the seventh day, apart from the rest of the days. Here in the ancient Near East, and the whole theology of the ancient Near East had this whole thing where they had the holy women who were actually prostitutes. So when God says, I am holy, the Hebrew people understand, yes, he's separate, and I guess he's more, but is he more powerful than all the other gods? Well, yes, look at Egypt. He confronted every god of Egypt and defeated every one of them with all the miracles. Finally, to the very son of God, Pharaoh, God himself could not protect his one son, and even death took his son. This God, Yahweh, is more powerful than any god of Egypt. So yeah, he's powerful. But now they come to Mount Sinai, and God leads them there. Why? Because God needs to teach them that his holiness is different than any other holiness. It's ethical. It's right action. And what God wants to do in society is for his church to share his character in society, in the culture, in the world, so that the world sees something different in us. And so this holy character of God, Israel began to realize that this God truly is different than all other gods. And he has come and wants to make a covenant with us to be the vehicle through whom the Messiah would come and the ultimate redemption of mankind. And he teaches them, you can't come into my holy presence except through the shed blood of an innocent lamb. There is a way to approach me in my holiness, but there is a barrier between you and I because the sinfulness of man has caused the imagination of the heart to think evil. It has separated us from God himself. He says, my arm too short? No. And he says later in this chapter that he says, okay, I'm just going to take the action. I know you can't do it, but I myself. And so you have the suffering servant in Isaiah 53, where it says Christ suffering for our sins so that he became the intercessor for us, so that you see God himself working out redemption in the world, a holy God. And he says, the problem here is not me. It's not me. It's you. And I just need one, just one, who can make the difference. Jeremiah 5:1 says, if you can find but one person, I'll work salvation. Ezekiel 22:30 says, like looking for a person and I found none. God's always looking for people. So what you have in the Old Testament, you say God needed a person. He needed a place and a nation. He found Abraham, gave him an inheritance of a place, and out of him became a nation through which became the vehicle to share the gospel to the world and the coming of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So throughout Scripture, God is looking and works through people. Lord, why don't you just save everybody? You've got the power to do that. Because God, when he created us in this fellowship, there was that element of choice, not of robotic obedience, but of invitation, because made in his image. And when sin entered the world, it broke that image. And our hearts became desperately wicked. And our imaginations and our thoughts became evil. And we became our hearts that were turned in on ourselves and our agendas and our wants. And so he goes through this whole justice thing in Isaiah 59. And he says, justice is far from us and righteousness does not reach us. But just one passage, I think, which will hit a home for us today in the U.S. So in verse 14, so justice is driven back and righteousness stands at a distance. Justice is pulled back and right standing, right understanding stands at a distance. And truth has stumbled in the streets and honesty cannot enter. Truth is nowhere to be found and whoever shuns evil becomes prey. So that if I want to shun evil and live a good life, I can become prey to the evil around me. There's such injustice. And the point is that when we do away with truth, and what is truth, truth becomes relative. And we've got to find some way to find truth. So, you know, you have all kinds of things happening. You have a society that Karl Marx said, well, this will bring truth. You have John Dewey who said, oh, we just got to educate people more and they won't be killing one another. If we just give more education, we can take care of this injustice of poverty and these other things. He said it's a problem of one of ignorance. And so the Bible says, no, it's a problem of man's heart. That's the problem. And God's got to take care of the heart. And so in Christ, he came. And let me just deal with the applications now of 59, 1 and 2, and then I want to give you some examples. Just one person can make God's circumstances different. What God is saying is, you can change my circumstances so I can extend mercy. In the evangelical world, we grow up so much like that, God, change my circumstances and I'll do this and that. Here, and this is what the text is saying, God is saying, change my circumstances. You've got to change my circumstances. I'm looking for people. Truth now is gone. When I was watching the hearings in the last 2 weeks, I was sitting there thinking, where's truth? How did we ever come to this point where truth doesn't matter? And I thought of this passage in Isaiah. I thought we're living out in the USA in these weeks exactly what Isaiah was talking about. There's no justice. There's no truth. There's no honesty, and things are accepted. If it meets what I want to happen, then whatever I can do doesn't matter how it hurts or if it's untruthful, just so I reach the goal. There's no justice. And that really hit home to me this week. And I don't need to elaborate on that with you. You know, you're shaking your heads. But that comes right out of the scripture. We took God out of the prayer out of the schools. I grew up praying in school, Lord's Prayer every day. 62, they took it out. And then in 73, we began taking the life of the innocent unborn. And you go through this chapter, and it talks about those who are innocent not being cared for. That's a justice issue with God. And then to care for the victims of abortions, the young women who are told lies and not truth. And where we come along and help, we value life, and we value adoption, we value care, we value the immigrant. And I started to say Dr. Bill. He should get his doctorate. He's outstanding in this whole area of talking about the whole immigration thing. And the political side is we got to protect our borders and things. Yeah, but the church side is whoever's here, we need to minister to. They're people. We'll let them handle the political stuff, but the church needs to love and reach out and care for. people. And God's saying, is there anyone? That Hispanic family moved next door in that neighborhood, and God's looking at that neighborhood and saying, I'm appalled. I can't find anyone who will love them. God looks over a city, and he sees churches busy, and evangelical churches busy with ministry and a lot of things that are somewhat inward-focused and fun and good and build us up, and we need that. But the point of the church is to go out. Did you know you were saved? Not to go to heaven wasn't why you were saved. I know when we all get to heaven, what a day that'll be, you know. I look forward to heaven. It gets sweeter all the time. But that's not why I was saved. It took me years to understand that in my mind. I was saved to be his witness and light in this world and to touch people and allow him to work through me to touch people. That's why we're saved. When I was in the Philippines and it's become our newest international conference. And with a young woman pastor, I got to be there. They were 3 weeks old. I'll never forget this. I've shared it with some. And missions committee. And she came to me, and there's kids running around and things, and it's just a grass hut, and they got, of course, the big sign up, and they're excited I'm there, you know, from the USA and all those that stuff. But she took me aside immediately. She said, Dr. Ed, I said, what? She says, you see over there? And she just pointed and said how many kilometers it was, kind of through the jungle and over some hills. She says, that's where we're going to plant our next church. They're not 3 weeks old, but they know why they exist. They exist not to stay in that village, but to reproduce themselves. And God has found in this wonderful pastor a heart that says, I'll be the one. So what is the characteristic of the just one? How would you or I change God's circumstances so he can act in mercy? The word intervene, where it says he was our sacrifice in Isaiah 53. I could walk you through all of that, but I'll just give you the meaning of it. In Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself. And what was happening at the cross was the resources of God meeting up in him with the sins and needs of the world. And what is interesting, as you look at these scriptures, there's the same kind of etymology and wording that correlates with what we're to do with what has happened in Christ, that God is looking for a person who will be his resource for the world, where he can take Kakistan and move into your heart and apply his grace and resources so that you become that one that intercedes for that country. You become the one who intercedes for that community. And God leads you. He's looking. And I look at the church and I think of Revelation 1 and 2, and Christ walking among the candlesticks, and that represents the churches. There's only one church he didn't have a problem with, and it was the smallest of the churches. You can read the passage there, Philadelphia. Only good to say, and it was the smallest. But doing the greatest ministry. And he says, I'll remove your candlestick. And it makes me kind of shudder when I look at that, and I look at the evangelical world. And I say, Lord, are you appalled at us here? I'm talking about my country, USA churches and people, good people who love Jesus and want to serve him, but yet have somehow missed this intricate part of who we are, of the greater impact and the greater calling and fulfillment. And so he's looking just for one person. So God is saying, will you change my circumstances? You're the intercessor, one who causes to meet. That's what intercessor means. So God will take you, and if it's that new family in your community, if it's a burden for a country, a nation, a city, and he'll cause to meet in you the needs and hurts of that community or that family in your heart so that the resources of God and God's grace can flow through you. Is my arm too short? No, the problem's you. Change my circumstances. Become the one who stands in the gap, the one who prays, the one who reaches out, the one who cares, the one who loves. My power's there, and I'm willing, but I need someone. A person in whom the lost world and the adequacy of God can meet in that one purpose. And the supreme example is Jesus. He's our example. Amazing passage of Scripture. God says, change my circumstances. You know, doesn't that kind of blow you away? Almighty, sovereign God. He says, I need you. I don't want to bring wrath and judgment. It will come, but that's not what I want. I will have to punish sin. But I don't want to punish sin. It's not my will that any perish, but all come to repentance. But I need you. I need just one, and I'll make a difference. The Queen of Scotland, Mary's Queen of Scots, she says, I do not fear the armies of Europe, but I fear the prayers of John Knox. And John Knox, in his prayer closet, got to the point where the needs of his country and the spread of the gospel, no matter what the political outside world said, he says, God, give me Scotland or I die. What's the devil going to do with a guy like that? Nothing. He can't. He surrendered to God. He's in the presence of God. And God found in John Knox how a renewal could come. Hugh Latimer and the English Reformation, great order. Big churches. He came to really understand justification was by faith alone, and the Church of England had lost that part of the gospel. And he began to preach that and became called a heretic and got pressure from other. And so it was his turn to preach there in Oxford. And they said, the king's coming. So you had the pulpit up here, and right here across here you had choir, and then right there sat the king, and he had all the ornament. And when he was there, that's where the king sat. He says, Hugh, be careful what you say. The king is going to be here. And he had tremendous pressure to tone down his rhetoric, to soften the gospel of Jesus Christ. And he says, when I got up to the pulpit, he said, it was like I heard a voice who said, Hugh, you're not standing before a king. You're standing before the King of Kings and the Lord of all. And he preached the straight gospel of Jesus Christ. Suffered for it. But God needed just one. Reformation began to happen. David Livingston, you know how he opened up Africa with his feet? That's what Wikipedia will say. But it was with his heart. And the Africans knew his heart was so passionate for him that God had found just one person who he could pour out his grace, that when he died, all they asked for in Africa, would you send us his heart so we can have it in the cemetery, Africa. We could go on to talk about Amy Carmichael. Here she was looking at girls being taken from families and becoming prostitutes in the Hindu worship in the temples, and she finally intervened. She was so successful that the priest became upset, and they contacted the authorities. The authorities contacted the mission, the government in England, and the English government contacted the mission board, and the mission board contacted Amy and says, you got to stop doing that. You're causing too much chaos there in the mission. And she initially obeyed, but she's heartbroken. And she's sitting out and she's praying. And she sees a vision of the Lord weeping over the city and over these girls. And she said, Lord, it's not my problem. They've taken it away. And Jesus says, that's right, but will you bear it with me? And at that moment, she became again just the one. And she went back to labors and ministry. And thousands of girls were saved from Hindu temples and prostitutions and homes were raised. Another ministry. Adoniram Judson, William Carey says, no, don't go to Burma. Can't go to Burma. Stay in India. Adoniram Judson said, no, I've got to go to Burma. His children died there. Three of his wives died in the process. He died and be remarried. He was persecuted. He was jailed. But he translated into Burmese the whole Bible during that time. And it was through him. And that's the same Bible used in in Burmese today when you go to Myanmar. Just one. You could go on down through history in our heritage. All three or four among several others decided that the Church of England was lost. And they became what was called the Holy Club, and they began to pray, and John Wesley and Charles Wesley and George Whitfield. And you know, we're a part of that. God used these men. He just needed a few. And they say that England was saved from a French Revolution because of the Methodist revival through the Wesleyans, through John and Charles Wesley. God says, change my circumstances. Change them. The problem's not me. I'm willing. And so I challenge you when you drive around Elizabeth City, say, Lord, guide me here. Bring me to a person of peace, a person that will be receptive to me and ministry and that I can care for. Maybe you'll get a burden for a whole community, a neighborhood, a whole city. And then I love what you've got your heart on your thing, and you've got all the countries listed there. Look over those countries. I challenge you to get before God. You may never go to that country, but you may be instrumental to the point that God used you in such a way you'll never know till heaven, till people come up and said, oh, you were the one praying there in Elizabeth City. I now know it was your prayers that broke the bonds, that had me in bondage, that brought the gospel to my life and my family. Thank you. Praise be to God. See, this world ends. And all we're going to have to put at the feet of Christ are people we've influenced and shared the gospel with and have come to know him. That's all we're going to lay at his feet. And I want you to lay thousands of souls. And you've done a great job over the years. But I believe there's more and deeper all across the evangelical church for a Wesleyan, a renewal, like the Wesleyan revivals of the past. It'll be different, but a renewal in America. It's happening around the world. Can't tell you all the things that are happening, but the prayer walks and the international conferences, even our EMC international conferences, Saturation Mexico, you got Saturation Colombia. It's producing all kinds of things that are happening. I hope to see Saturation in start something in the Philippines and Myanmar to get the various groups working there together. It's a day which God's working. And at some point in time where the EMC can have international youth conference in the Philippines, June and I have talked about it, Brian Gordon, we took him on our last trip. I said, Robbie Zacharias and his organization has said, the largest population of young people on the globe is down through from Philippines, Malaysia, Indonesia, down that whole stretch. It's a huge percentage. I don't recall exactly. And so what that says is, if we don't reach them, we're not going to reach the world and the next generation. And so we've got to be strategic as we pull together for that part of the world. And I'm thrilled the Evangelical Methodist Church is in that 1040 window. And maybe it can have a small part in what God is doing. So you see the world. You see yourselves. You see God. And God says to you this morning, my arm's not too short, Elizabeth City. No, change my circumstances. Take the prayer burden. Be the intercessor where I can cause my grace to meet up with the needs of the people around you. And you be my channel, transforming channel of grace. Let's pray. Just quietly, this is such a holy moment. If right now you're in your heart, you don't maybe even know what the Lord has for you, and you may be scared to death. But if he's speaking to your heart, or you're just saying, I'm willing to be just one, I want to pray for you. Just lift your hand up and put it back down. Good. Good. I'm willing to be that one. Good. Good. Amen. 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 Yeah, the Holy Spirit speaking across the body here. Good. Good. That could be 1,000 souls. We have no idea. Lord, I thank you. I thank you that you loved us. And though we've rebelled against you, and you've come not to just redesign our heart, but give us a new heart, a clean heart, a pure heart, one that loves you, that's single-minded towards you, that has one holy passion filling all of our being. And that's by your grace. Thank you for the sacred opportunity and responsibility that you would entrust to us here at Elizabeth City, the salvation of many people, that you would entrust us to be your hands and feet, that you would entrust us by your grace to cause the needs of the world and the community here come together in us for your riches of grace to be poured out in so many different ways. Thank you for the ones who are saying, yeah, I'll be that one. I pray for others that's just being stirred yet. And we ask you to speak to them. But may this day, when we get to heaven, may people be able to come to us and say, you know, because of you and your prayers, I realize now on that big screen in heaven of what all happened in my life, that you were a large part of it. We thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Let's all stand together now as we end our time of worship by committing ourselves to the Lord. And instead of living our lives with our hearts curved inwards, let's have our hearts curved outwards towards the Lord, towards other people. Let's sing the song, Wherever He Leads.